invite you to turn, please, with us to that passage we were reading, Amos chapter 4. And a very familiar phrase in the verse 12 of the chapter. Prepare to meet thy God. God's word open before us. Let's unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. Eternal God and Father, as we bow before thee this evening, we're deeply conscious of our own unworthiness to bow in thy presence. Were it not for the grace of God shown to us, and the application by faith of our Savior's precious blood to our sinful hearts, we would have no right to come before thee. But we come in our Savior's worthy name. We thank thee for those in this meeting who are in Christ tonight by faith. We have acceptance with thee because of him. And our prayer for this meeting is that he will have all the preeminence. We think tonight, Lord, of those who are heavy of heart because of the loss of a loved one. For some, this has been a Christmas they'll not want to remember again. Lord, we pray for those who are heavy of heart that thou will come near. We thank thee for those circumstances where the loved one died in Christ. How precious a thing that is. We bless thee for the hope of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt comfort bereaved families and those who are brought to mourn. May they prove that thy grace is indeed sufficient, that thou wilt see them through these difficult days. In the coming days, when life returns to what we call normal, we know it'll never be the same. There's an empty seat there. And friends with the best will in the world can't fill that seat. We pray that thy grace will make up for all the deficiencies. That the presence of the Lord would be the abiding portion of each one. Aye, and that even through the passing of a dear one, others, perhaps who don't know the Savior, be drawn to him. May good come out of these things. Lord, for this meeting time, here is a very solemn text of Scripture. And the preacher has no power in himself to cause anybody to even think about it, let alone be concerned about it. But we've sung these words concerning eternity. And we're asking thee, Lord, to impress upon us the truth that we're all headed for eternity. We're not in this old world to stay. Indeed, the passing of these dear ones has just brought that solemn reminder to our hearts once more. There is a step between me and death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt cause thy speaking voice to be heard in this meeting time. And give grace, we pray thee, that dear soul who doesn't know the Lord tonight as a personal Savior will be brought to the place where he or she will cast his all upon the Lord and take Christ as his own Savior. Give us utterance now in the things of God. Bless this word to each and all. May Christ be glorified herein. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read this chapter, there are many parallels between Israel of old and Ulster. Despite all God's blessings upon his chosen people Israel, all too often it was found they turned their backs upon the Lord. They followed their own sinful practices. until God had to use different ways of rebuking them for their sins. Isn't that happening in our own locality? Don't we live in a land that has been blessed of God? How many preaching houses are there in this province? No matter where you go, there's a church building or a gospel hall, some kind of establishment where the Word of God has been proclaimed perhaps for years, maybe even for centuries. And still we live in a land where people can drive past these places and never give a thought to their need of salvation. They've despised the law of God. How many were busy this last few Lord's days out doing their Christmas shopping? And then they had the stupidity to put such things on Facebook, advertising the fact, I'm in my sin, telling everybody the awful desecrating of the Lord's Day that they're engaged in. They've no shame. And the Lord only rebukes people because he loves them and wants only what is best for man. The same principle applies to every one of us. God's way is always best. And we have to remember this passage is addressed initially to the Christian. But when God's people fail in fellowship with him, they must expect consequences of their neglect. I mean, our British government is bending over backwards. I think we probably mentioned this in passing this morning. Bending over backwards to accommodate the sodomite and changing the laws and so on. Now, God doesn't want to hurt anybody. But when people show rebellion of heart against the Lord, how else is the Lord to bring them back to their senses unless he sends some sort of wake-up call? You know, there were times with Israel when the Lord sent famine or even the enemy's sword against them. At times he withheld the rain. On other occasions he sent pestilence, as he did in Egypt, when he smote their fields with blasting and mildew and destroyed their gardens. And it was happening again in the days of Amos here. Regrettably, however, they still persevered in their rebellion, and therefore God declared that he would send them no more of his messengers, but would come himself in his own person to deal with them. But we must also notice the gracious manner in which God dealt with his people. And let it be said, this is how he deals with all humanity. At first, the Lord tried to persuade them with kind words to, well, let's put it in everyday terms, catch themselves on, wise up. He tried at first to persuade them, and then, well, he tender words. Then he repeated many times, and he accompanied those kind words with tokens of tenderness and grace. But when people still refused to listen, then he had to begin to mingle those words with words of warning, of dangers, the dangers of refusing to hear. And then when his words failed to have any effect, God turned to the rod of correction. He is slow to anger, you know. And the strokes of the rod fell softly at first. The Lord isn't this big angry ogre who sits in the sky just waiting to thrash the life out of everybody. That's not the way he operates. God's very gracious. But put yourself in his position and look at how man behaves. Is his patience not well and truly tested? I mean, would you and I hold out as long if somebody were sinning against you the way we sin against the Lord? How long would we stick it? When those people failed, when those light strokes failed, the strokes of correction, then he had to add a little more strength. until at last he had to smite people with heavier blows that wounded them sore. But how long should the Lord hold out? This is what was happening in the days of Amos. Already, God said, your whole head is sick, your whole heart faint. What shall I do unto thee? Things had come to a head when at the last the Lord put aside the rod and the chastisement. And he came forth himself saying, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Such was the position of Israel in this portion of Scripture. They had scorned all the milder dealings of God. And now he said to them, prepare to meet me, even God himself, in all the terror of justice. Now this is God speaking. This is the one who spoke this universe into existence. Prepare, says the prophet, to strive with your maker, ye worms, to battle with omnipotence. As it stands, the text is an awful challenge of almighty wrath. When at last long-suffering vacates the throne and justice bears its two-edged sword, woe to boastful scoffers in that great and terrible day. Now, we don't want to dwell upon the particular position of the text nor to confine ourselves to the meaning of the words as the prophet used them. We do, however, want to try and illustrate the natural sense of the text here, in the hope that such earnest and solemn words may awaken in some heart a tenderness towards the Lord as he would desire, and that you might have within you a desire to be prepared to meet him, because we all will meet him one day, and one day soon. And who knows, maybe sooner and we think. This includes the preacher. We'll all meet God. And that's why the warning is here. Prepare to meet thy God. Three simple things I want to consider. First of all, you have God's sincere pleading. Prepare to meet thy God. Now go back to the beginning. Might say there are no more gracious words, you know, that could be uttered to mankind. These words might have sounded through that beautiful Garden of Eden, when God came down in the cool of the day to commune and have fellowship with the man that he had created. The Lord enjoyed fellowship with his creation. We're talking about Adam here. And he may have called out, Adam, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare, Adam, I'm coming down to have fellowship with you. How blissful such a meeting would have been. This is before there was any sin in the world. And Adam's there, the only creature on the planet. He wouldn't have understood loneliness, for he never had any company. He's the only one there. And his creator, God, says, Adam, prepare. I'm coming down to commune with you. Ah, he must have looked forward to the fellowship. If he could interpret the song of the birds in the garden, that might have said to him, awake, O wondrous man, and prepare to meet thy God. How many of us ever listened to the birds? You ever hear them? You know, we go about with our heads down, don't we? A bird singing. We haven't time to listen to them these days, have we? They're busy. You get up early in the morning and just listen for the birds. They're sitting there praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for the daylight of a new day. Did you ever do that? You ever think that that's what they're doing? They're praising their Creator? Adam could hear that, and it stirred his soul, and he would look forward to the fellowship of the Lord coming down, meeting with him in the garden. Then in the evening time, it has been suggested that every dewdrop would say to him, Adam, prepare to meet thy God. And the lengthening shadows would silently give forth the same message. Adam, it's time again to meet the Lord. He's coming to have fellowship with you. Surely the crown of paradise to him was the presence of the Lord. You know, the presence of the Lord is a wonderful thing. There's mentioning this morning that would privilege of being over in Calgary there a few weeks ago, and we had occasion to visit in Vancouver, do a meeting there. And on the way back, we came across some part of the Rockies. Well, we were right through the Rockies, but there was one particular stretch of road. We left a little town called Hope in British Vancouver. We traveled through the mountains, and we did about, I suppose, 90 miles, and we never passed one house. Just the mountains. No mobile phones, wouldn't work over there. Well, we had the phone, but it wouldn't work. Not a house for 90 miles. But I tell you, the sense of the presence of the Lord was amazing. I've never felt anything like it. It was precious, and we knew there's people back home praying for us, and God's hand was on us. Miles from nowhere, but the Lord's presence was so sweet. I can just imagine how Adam must have felt. The Lord says, prepare to meet with me. There's a lovely stream ran through that Garden of Eden. Its sweet sounds were nothing compared to the sweet sound of Adam's Creator's voice. His spirit was gladdened when he had communion with the Most High. For then he drank from the river of the water of life that flowed from underneath the throne of the Almighty. In his fallen condition, man had no greater joy. I should say in his unfallen condition, before he fell into sin. No greater joy than to walk with the Lord. It was heaven on earth to meet and converse with his Creator. What blessed harmony. And when Jehovah walked in that garden in the cool of the day, he had no need to say, Adam, where art thou? There was happy creature whom he had made to have dominion over all the work of his hands. He was there waiting for him, like a child waiting for his daddy coming home. These are the words in fullest harmony with Eden's joys. Prepare to meet thy God. But then, aren't these the same words that delight the soul of the child of God today? Many of us have been renewed in the spirit of our minds, and now oftentimes to us the welcome message comes, prepare to meet thy God. Isn't this why we come to the Lord's house? To meet with the Lord? Isn't this why we have prayer times before the services, that we might be prepared to meet with the Lord? I hope there's more to your coming to this house, beloved, than just going through the forms of a religious service. We've come to meet with the Lord. That's why it's important to pray before the meeting. Lord, come and meet with me. Give me that joyous experience of having fellowship with my Creator, just like Adam enjoyed. And you put your heart into the meeting, beloved. And you come determined to meet with the Lord and get a word from Him for your soul. You'll go home blessed. We don't come to hear the preacher. Come to hear God's voice. Every morning as we wake to meet a new day and dress before we go out to face the battles of life, the angel of the Lord whispers to us, prepare to meet thy God. You do that in the morning, your day will go better. And of course, we can enjoy sweet fellowship at any time. We don't have to wait until nightfall comes around us again. His ear is always open unto our cry. We hear the indwelling Holy Spirit say to our hearts, prepare to meet thy God. And we in spirit, we can put off the shoes from our feet and feel the place whereon we stand is holy ground. What a privilege. Well, you could be in the workshop. You could be out in the field. You could be sitting at the office desk. You can have communion with the Lord anywhere. Your study or your office may be littered with books and papers and letters and all the rest, but it can become a sacred oratory. All things fall into order as His voice is heard and obeyed. You know, Even the busy surroundings of wherever you may be can be a silent temple when your heart is solemnly absorbed in worship of your Creator. In a moment, there's cleansing of heart. The soul stands before God in happy fellowship. And there's so many other occasions when we can experience the blessing of God. For example, at the family altar. Last thing on a Saturday night before you go to bed, looking forward to the Sabbath, coming into his house, contemplating time at his table, those unusual occasions when perhaps bereavement comes, or maybe there's cause for celebration. How good to meet with God in all situations. Let's never despise the opportunity to meet with him. Such times of communion are too precious. That's God's sincere pleading. Prepare to meet thy God. But then there's another thought here. And that's God's solemn pronouncement. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, meeting with God can be a blessed experience, as we've just been intimating. However, these same words can also be treated as being very heavy tidings. They were so for Israel, and they are so tonight for anyone who isn't yet saved. Oh, that we could take hold of every unbeliever, every man, woman, young person whose heart is not right with God, and personally speak to him, just as the old prophet of old spoke to Jeroboam's wife and said, I have heavy tidings from the Lord for thee. In 1 Kings 14:9-10, Ahijah said, Thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. Therefore, the Lord says, Behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Beloved, if you are yet rejecting Christ, and you haven't made any room for him in your life, and you're holding on to your sin, then we have heavy tidings for your soul. Prepare to meet thy God. You must meet him, and you will meet him before long. Therefore, prepare. Hear these words. You've come this far in this world without meeting him. God is everywhere, but you've managed to not to see him. He has fed you. He's clothed you. He's given you a roof over your head. In him you live and move and have your being. But you have contrived not to let his word have any effect upon you. And up to this moment in time, you have managed to shut your eyes and your heart to him. But you will see him, you will perceive him soon. When this flesh falls from your spirit, and your disembodied soul will see him without those eyes, far more clearly than you can see with the eyes that you have in this world. And you'll see him in the spirit world, that which is hidden from you at present. In your heart, the thought of God is objectionable to you. You wouldn't sin as you do if you remember that the all-seeing eye of your Creator is watching your every move. Remember, you'll not be able to shake off the thought of God when you're standing face to face with him. This is reality. It won't just be the thought of God, but the actual being of God that will confront you in your dying hour. You'll be compelled to meet him. You can't escape it. It is appointed unto man once to die. As for every one of us, there'll be no dodging the issue. There'll be no hiding place. It'll be a close meeting, not as though he looked at you from afar or you surveyed him from a distance. You will meet him in all his glory, in all his majesty. And the scene will operate upon you like the fire that devours stubble, because God is a consuming fire. His holiness will become wrath against your sin. Wrath that will come upon you to consume you. It'll be an inevitable meeting from which there'll be no escape. You might look for worldly companions, but they'll flee from you because they have to meet him too. And you cannot escape Almighty God. There'll be no hiding from him. The uttermost parts of the sea won't conceal you. The night will be light about you. Neither the heights of heaven nor the depths of hell could ever conceal you from him. You must come face to face with your God. It'll be a personal meeting. God and you alone. God alone, you alone. Doesn't matter who may be near at hand, it'll be as if there's nobody else there. There'll be a personal interview. You and God. You need to prepare. What if there should be 10,000 times 10,000 other people there? All kindred sinners? That meeting will be solitude itself. You and God. You must meet your God. Beloved, it's a sad thing that these should be heavy tidings to you. For if you would but receive Christ as your Savior, then it'd be joy to you to think you should be so near to him that you could stand face to face before, I know, we'll fall at his feet. We couldn't look into his face. He is so holy and we so sinful. But unconverted as you are, no tidings can have more horror in them than these, that you, no matter how much you may harden your heart, must by and by confront your God. Think a while upon whom it is that you have to meet. You must meet God. I know this world is no time for God. His name is blasphemed. Some people can't open their mouth without taking his name in vain. But he's real, and he's still holy, and he still demands holiness in the lives of his creation, whether men like it or not. You must meet him whose laws you have broken, whose penalties you have ridiculed, whose justice you despise, whose righteousness you refuse to put on. You must meet God. You must be examined by unblinded omniscience. He who sees your heart, reads your thoughts. He has noted down every jot and tittle of your affections. He remembers every word that has ever fallen from your lips. It's all recorded. And you must meet him. Infinite discernment, you must meet. Those eyes that are never duped. The God who sees through the veil of hypocrisy and all the concealment of formality. There'll be no making yourself out to be better than you are before him. God knows you better than you know yourself. You must meet him who can read you like a book. You haven't always been happy on earth when you've been in the company of Christians. Some people are very awkward, feel very uncomfortable when they get among believers. Can't act out your natural impulses in their presence. Isn't it so that places you go, if a Christian came in, you'd feel very awkward? Then they become a check upon you. But we're not talking about meeting Christians. We're talking about meeting God. What will it be to meet him? It'll be such an interview, beloved, for a sinner to meet with the thrice holy God. It'll be like the dross meeting with the refiner's fire, or the stubble with the flame. You'll have to meet with insulted mercy, and perhaps this will be the most dreadful part of the whole meeting, when your conscience reminds you that you were invited to repent of your sin. You were urged to lay hold upon Christ because he showed mercy, or was willing to. You were honestly bidden to be saved, but you hardened your neck and would not be persuaded. And dear sinner, as much as God is patient with you and has been patient up until now, by that much he will be angry with you then. They who slight the warnings of his grace will feel the terrors of his wrath. Nobody will find it so hard to meet God in justice as those who refuse to meet him in grace. Think about it. If you have to meet God as you are now, you'll find him to be everlasting truth, fulfilling every threatening word of his law and gospel. Every word that's in this book in black and white will be fulfilled over your head, and every dreadful syllable will be verified in your heart. And remember, too, that you will meet him who has omnipotent power, against whom you can no more contend than the smoke can with the wind. Then you'll discover just how God can punish. And you'll find him is not a weak and trembling God. He is all-powerful, putting forth his power to destroy his adversaries who have dared to assail against him. These few thoughts, we have to confess, come in very feeble language. I pray you will hear them as God intends you to hear them, that you will come and prepare to meet thy God. And lastly here, there's a God's sobering precept. How can a man be prepared to meet God? In the text, there's an allusion to the preparing for battle. Nobody would wish to contend with God in the hereafter. Luke 14:31-32 asks the question, what king going to make war with another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. See, the warfare is hopeless. But is it not worse than madness to dream of contending with God? Surely resistance is vain. Sooner or later, it'll be the lot of every one of us to come before the great judge of all men. So, what's the right way to prepare? The right way to prepare to meet this judge? Well, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We must confess it. What preparation then can we make? Can we plead extenuations? Can we urge some sort of excuse or mitigation? Can anybody hope to escape by a promise of future improvement? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've done so willfully and wickedly, and we would do it again. And there's no use for us to set up any kind of defense that's grounded on ourselves. How then can we be prepared to meet God? Beloved, there's hope. There is hope. See, it's written in Scripture that if any man sin, and we've all sinned, owning up to it is the whole problem, isn't it? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The first thing to do is to take up the true position of a sinner. Plead guilty. Because if you're not prepared to plead guilty, you may forget about it. This book declares us guilty. Plead guilty, because all have sinned Every soul must make a full and penitent confession. We can't be saved by Christ unless we do as he bids. Faith is only as real as it is obedient. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Plead guilty. Your iniquity stares you in the face, and you ought heartily to make acknowledgement of it. Recognize, confess that all your hope must lie in divine mercy. Thank God there is mercy with the Lord. You've no merit in yourself, but there's mercy with the Lord. The sinner, that's you and me, deserves to be banished to the pit of hell. But it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. There's mercy with the Lord. The Lord's willing to save you from hell. The great counselor will enter a plea for you, which will bar all further action against you. Though we have confessed that we are guilty, he knows how to plead a legal argument. See, this is where Christ comes in. The sinner can never stand before God in his own strength. I don't care you get all the best barristers in the land. They're all sinners too. There's nobody can fight your case but Christ. So you need him. He knows how to plead for the removal of all punishment. What does he plead? Well, here's the Lord's argument. This is Christ speaking. We're paraphrasing here. My Father, I stood of old in the place instead of these, or this one, who has committed his case to my hands. He has pleaded guilty at thy judgment seat. I have suffered for this person's sin. I have borne what he should have borne. In other words, because I have suffered, this one doesn't need to bear thy righteous wrath. I have satisfied the law on his behalf. Father, I claim that he go free. And so the infinite majesty admits the plea. Now, beloved, what you need to do is put your case into the hands of Christ. Confess your guilt. He'll set you free so that you may be prepared to meet God. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement, the only means of atonement. Plead his merits as your great substitute. That's why he died in Calvary, to be your substitute. Plead the covering of the blood. He'll cover you with that substitution, and you stand accepted in him. How do we know? Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, you give your case over to him. You finish with your sin. You lay it all on his account. And he pleads with the Father. You go free. He prepares you to meet God. And you allow him to work on your heart and life, to take away your sin, all of it. You trust him to blot out every transgression. Then you have no fear of meeting God, because you can go and you can plead the name of his dear son. I have trusted him to be my Savior. Therefore, if there's anything against me, see him. We say that with reverence. See him. The counselor isn't through yet, for he goes on to speak before the infinite majesty. And he says, my Father, I have obeyed the law on this dear sinner's behalf. I kept it every jot and tittle. I made it honorable. Now the righteousness that I have achieved, I've made it over to this one's account. So this dear sinner who has trusted me for salvation, he's now adorned in my righteousness. The Lord can't refuse such. The great judge of all admits the fact. He receives into his bosom, into his glory, poor souls that have sinned and pleaded guilty, but have now been adorned with the spotless robe of the righteousness of Christ by simple faith. They're justified. All their iniquities are blotted out. Do you see it? This is what it is to prepare to meet God. And you have a good case. By claiming Christ to be your substitute, you go free because he has paid the ransom to get you delivered. You put your case in his hands, and his pleading will prevail. All you have to do now is prove by your actions the sincerity of your confidence in Christ by going out and living a holy life, refusing any more to dabble in sin. Give your life to Christ to live to his honor and glory. This is what it is to be prepared to meet God. It's only a matter of time, and all of us must appear at the divine tribunal. And I wonder, is there somebody in Market Hill tonight? And I asked you at the beginning to think seriously about this. I did say before we started, I hadn't planned to bring this message. But is somebody, this is the last Sabbath of this year, is somebody here hearing God's pleading for the last time? It happens, you know. One of our churches not very far away had a 2-week mission at the end of November. It was only finished there just a few weeks ago. And a friend of mine invited another man to come to that mission. He said, I haven't time. I'm very busy. He hadn't time to come to gospel mission, yet he wasn't saved. He hadn't time. But he discovered he had time to die. The mission finished at the end of November, but 3 weeks ago, that man was buried yesterday. He hadn't time. He found time to die. That invitation to the mission was the last he ever had. He dropped dead in his own kitchen. He didn't know it was his last invitation. I don't know if this is your last invitation. I urge you, beloved, if you're not saved, you come tonight, you trust Christ, and you prepare to meet God. Because you're going to meet him soon. I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to face reality. If you're not saved, then you'll end up in the pit of hell. We sang those words, where will you spend eternity? If only we could get the truth home to people's hearts, that we're not here forever. We're only passing through. We're on our way to eternity. What if you get 100 years in this world? What is it? It's like the blinking of an eye compared to eternity. Eternity never ends. Never will. Where will you be? Beloved, be wise. Prepare to meet God. Come now and trust him for salvation. Cast all your sin upon him. Pray that simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't let me go to hell. Save me by thy grace. Again, our time is gone. We'll not take time for a closing hymn, but let's bow in prayer and let me